This evening, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the text for the sermon obviously comes from 1 Timothy, continuing our series through that book. But in light of what we consider tonight concerning the office of deacon, let's read about the institution of that office as it's recorded in Acts 6. The Word of God at Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they were stubborn men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So far we read from Acts, the book of Acts. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy and read the verses that make up the text for the sermon. Verses 8 through 13 of chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul undoubtedly stresses the important place of office bearers in Christ's church. When you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus for that matter as well, you can't walk away from reading those epistles without understanding that. It's interesting if you think about it. Those epistles are Paul's instruction to young pastors. In these epistles, what Paul is doing is telling these young pastors, these are the things you must know for the Church of Jesus Christ to be a healthy, thriving, God-glorifying church. And in all of these epistles, the Apostle Paul makes clear that this is very important. This is an essential matter when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. If it's going to be a faithful church, a God-glorifying church, it will be a church that has office bearers. And not only office bearers, but qualified men to serve in office. And so we understand, just from looking at his pastoral epistles in a general way, how important the place of office bearers is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why we take the time again this evening to have another sermon on this subject of office bearers, the third one in a row now. But we do this recognizing the essential place in Christ's church that these men have. Tonight we look at, obviously, the office of deacon. We use as our theme tonight, deacons in Christ's church. Deacons in Christ's church. Noticing in the first place the office of deacon. In the second place, the qualifications of deacons. And then in the third place, the blessing of deacons. Deacons in Christ's church, the office of deacon, the qualifications of deacons, and then the blessing of deacons. It's clear when you read Paul's epistles to Timothy that there are distinct offices in Christ's church. There is, as we saw in the previous 2 weeks, the office of elder, and there is, as we see tonight, the office of deacon. This is simply a recognition of the fact that there is much work to be done in Christ's church, and recognizing that there's much that needs to be done, and recognizing as well the different gifts that are present in Christ's church, God instituted it in such a way that there are these two distinct offices, along with pastor, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We look tonight at this office of deacon. Last week we looked at elder, and we saw the important place that the elders have in the church. And from these names itself, we can identify what is the main work of the offices. We saw last week that that word bishop, laid out in the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, has the main idea of an overseer. That's what elders do in Christ's church. That's what these elders are doing. They are overseeing the spiritual welfare of the congregation. We took note last week of how really all of their work, from overseeing the preaching, from discipline, from family visitation, to every visit that they make, has that as its main goal, to oversee the spiritual welfare of the congregation. So that word elder, bishop, identifies the main work that they do. We can say the same thing about the office of deacon. The word deacon, in and of itself, teaches us something about the main work that they do. That word itself refers to serving. That's what deacons do. They are servants in Christ's church. They occupy an office in which they serve the welfare of the men of the members of our congregation. To understand that all the better, let's look at briefly this institution of the office in Acts 6. We don't need to go into this extensively tonight, but it's helpful to remind ourselves of when this office was instituted, because the institution of the office highlights what is that main work that they do. There were in the Old Testament foreshadowings of the office of deacon. For example, the entire Levitical priesthood pointed ahead to this work that deacons do in the church. But it wasn't until after Pentecost in Jerusalem that the office itself was instituted in the church. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6 records the history right after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church in Pentecost, at Pentecost in Jerusalem. That church grew rapidly after the Spirit poured out on that church. And one of the effects of that was simply the fact that the apostles could not do all the work. This is something very similar to what we saw last week when we talked about Moses and the advice that he received from Jethro. Moses was trying to do everything. He listened to every case that came before him. And what was going to happen if he continued to do that was he was going to be burned out. He couldn't do it. It wasn't good for himself and it wasn't good for the people. Well, it's basically the same idea of what we read in Acts chapter 6. There were these men, the apostles, that were taking upon themselves all of the work. The work of preaching, the work of instructing in God's Word, as well as the work of caring for the physical needs of the members of that church in Jerusalem. And the simple fact was they couldn't do it all. There were widows, as we know, who were being neglected. And so God worked in those men in such a way that they recognized the limitations and were led to say, let's choose out seven men who will have as their main duty the caring of the physical needs of the church. In fact, that exact same word is used in Acts 6. Serve, that main idea of the word deacon. It is not reason, it says in verse 2, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The implication, obviously, is that that's what these men, these first deacons, would do. They would serve. So let's remind ourselves of what is the main work of deacons in His church, Christ's church. And really the main work is very simple to state, but it takes great wisdom to execute. The main work of a deacon in the first place, very simply, is to gather the alms of Jesus Christ. That's what the form for the installation of the deacons says. We read this a couple of weeks ago when they were installed into office. From this passage, we can gather what the deacon's office is, namely that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor. Yea, to do their utmost endeavors that they may, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. So their first work is very simply to gather the mercies of Jesus Christ and to procure good means to help those in need in the church. That's why when the benevolent fund is taken every single Sunday evening, it's the deacons that are gathering that money. That's why, for example, too, you read what you did in the bulletin last week. It was the deacons that led to that announcement in the bulletin concerning the benevolent fund. They are doing their utmost to procure the means necessary to care for the poor. So that's the first aspect of the work of the deacons, laid out in the installation form, implied in this work serving, gathering the mercies of Christ. If that's the case, and it is, that implies something. That implies that for these deacons that are over us in our congregation to do their work, they have to be a part of a church that is giving, part of a church that is taking it upon themselves to give money for the sake of helping the poor. And so we take it the time tonight to remind ourselves of the important calling that it is for us as a congregation to do that. And let me say tonight that this is in no way a reprimand of the congregation. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is an encouragement to continue to do what you have always done as a congregation, and that is supply the needs of the poor in our midst. That bulletin, that announcement was in the bulletin last week simply to set before us the constant need. As far as I understand, since I've been here, there has always been a surplus in our benevolent fund. And as far as I could gather from conversations, that has always been the case here at Trinity. and praise the Lord and thank the Lord for that, that God has placed it upon your hearts to give the deacons the means necessary for them to do the work in a faithful way. And simply tonight, what I'm saying is a means to encourage us, to spur us on in continuing to do that out of our love for God and out of our love for Jesus Christ and really out of our love for one another as members of this church. I'll end this by reading simply 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Continue to give to the benevolent fund and continue to do it with a cheerful heart. So the first work of a deacon is to gather the mercies of Christ. The second work of the office of deacon is to distribute the same. That's laid out in the form for installation. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the Apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. So having gathered the alms, the work of the deacons is to distribute the same. And that's largely what the deacons do. Their work is figuring out who has a need, actively seeking that need, and then being the ones who administer the need or the monies to those in need. Not only in the church, but even if opportunity arises outside of the church. Galatians calls us to do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. But largely, of course, within our body as a congregation to distribute the mercies of Jesus Christ. There's an implication there too. For the deacons to do that aspect of the work, there must be those in the congregation who have a need. Now, it may be the case, of course, that at times in the life of a congregation, all of the needs are met, and all of the families in and of themselves are able to care for themselves. And that's well and good. But at other times, as is the case amongst us right now, there are those in need. To some, God gives much. To others, God gives less. And the deacons, when they do their work faithfully, are distributing the mercies of Christ with wisdom and prudence to them. But let it never be the case amongst us that the deacons can't do that part of their work because there is an unwillingness on the part of the members to come to them. Let it never be the case that because of pride or stubbornness, we don't go to Jesus Christ in the way of going to the deacons to seek help. This is their work. This is why God has given them to us, to gather and then to distribute these mercies of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's a glorious work. The work of deacons is an honorable work. It's a glorious and honorable work because it is, as we've said already, a work of serving. It's a work of giving themselves for the physical and spiritual welfare of the church. Not only the physical, but the spiritual too, because when they bring those mercies of Christ, they bring the Word of God with them. And any work where there is a selfless giving is a work that brings honor and glory to God's name. But it's a glorious work and an honorable work, especially because it's the work of Jesus Christ. When deacons do these things that we just talked about, gathering and then distributing the mercies of Christ, what they are doing is working on behalf of Jesus. They are reflecting in their work our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the one, after all, who, like no one else, selflessly gave himself. Selflessly served others. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ came to this earth, beloved, to serve, to be a servant on behalf of his people. And he himself said that during his earthly ministry in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 14. And when you study the life of Jesus Christ, that's what you see. He did these very things. He even did it with respect to physical needs. He had compassion upon those who were destitute. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And all of that was the expression of His love and mercy for His people. Now, beloved, it's true that when Jesus Christ did that with respect to the physical needs of the people that He had relationships with when He was on this earth, there was always an eye on the spiritual. He healed and He fed in order to drive home a spiritual point. But that doesn't take away from the fact that He did these things. He looked down on those in need and had compassion and mercy upon them and lifted them up. He helped them physically, but with an eye on the spiritual. And really, is it any different in the work that the deacons do? They see those who are in need physically, and they help that physical need. But it's with an eye on the spiritual. They bring these mercies of Christ, which are in a physical form, in order for these people to be spiritually strong, to understand all the better their salvation in Jesus Christ and what it means to be a member of a church that loves God and loves Jesus Christ. It's the physical, but with an eye on the spiritual. And that was Christ, selflessly serving in mercy His people. But that selfless service of others showed itself in exactly what He said in this verse, more clearly in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom. He had mercy on His people in such a way that He said, I'm going to give myself. And I'm going to give myself to the death of the cross. I'm going to be that purchased price to buy back my people so that they can be one with the Lord and have the forgiveness of sins. That's the work of deacons in the church. That's why God gave us this office. So that in gathering and distributing physical gifts along with the spiritual Word of God, we may have everyday examples of what our Lord Jesus Christ did in selflessly serving in mercy His people. Is it any wonder then that for those to do this work, they have to be qualified? It's a glorious work, and therefore, those who are going to do it in Christ's church must have, as Paul says in this text, certain qualifications. Let's look at that now in the second point of the sermon, the qualifications of deacons in His church. A few points by way of introduction to this second point. Number one, we don't have to go through all of these things in detail. Again, some of them are the same as what we talked about last week with respect to the office of elder. Some of them are simply the expression of a godly man. Those who are going to represent Christ in His church must be that man, godly in walk and confession. Some of them are the same. We don't need to necessarily dwell on them all again. Number two, by way of introduction, it is noteworthy that there are some differences between these lists. There are differences between the qualifications for elders and deacons. Some things that are included in the elders are not included in the deacons. Some things that we find in deacons are not found in elders. That's noteworthy. Just take note of a couple of the things that are absent in the list of deacons. Number one, what's absent that's found in the office of elder is apt to teach. That's something that's peculiar to the work of office, to the work of elders. That's not to say that deacons don't have to have any ability to express the Word of God. They do. Because when they bring the mercies of Christ, they also bring an explanation of the Scriptures with them. But nevertheless, that's especially true of elders, that they have to be able to teach, that they have to be able to bring God's Word, understand it in its various aspects, and explain that to the people of God. All of their work is teaching and bringing the Word of God. It's interesting, too, that one of the things that's absent from the list for the qualifications of deacons that's found in the elders is the idea of being a striker and a brawler. You find that in the office of elder. That's not to say, again, that one who is a striker and a brawler, as we talked about it last week, can serve as a deacon. Of course not. We can't have men as deacons who can't control themselves, who are always trying to fight, either physically or verbally. But that's peculiar to the office of elder, and largely, I think, because what elders must do is be engaged in discipline. You're going to be in those tough situations. You need to call people to repentance. There may be disagreements, and you have to be able to control yourself and not always be trying to get into contentious arguments with others. Office of deacon is different. Office of deacon is compassion, mercy, love, a lifting out of the struggles of this life. Just very different. And therefore, things are mentioned differently in these lists. Third point by way of introduction to the qualification of deacons is that we can, like we didn't do last week, try to group these a little bit. There is some logic in what the Apostle Paul says when he lays out these qualifications. Just following what he does, we can notice that a deacon in the first place from verse 8 needs to have a good character. In the second place, we can notice from verses 9 and 10 that he needs to have a grounded confession, what he believes. And then we'll see in the third place from verses 11 and 12 that a deacon must have a godly home. So let's look at those groups of ideas regarding the deacons. Number one, from verse 8, the character of a deacon must be good. It begins in the heart, in the soul, and then it flows outwardly into their actions. Their character must be strong. It starts with that idea of being grave. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That's a very seldomly used word in the New Testament, used here as well as in Philippians chapter 4. The idea is that a deacon must be venerated, must be honorable, must be upright in doctrine and in walk, so that when others look at them, they see a man that they honor and they respect because of the way that they live their lives. I mentioned a moment ago that this word is used in Philippians 4. It's used in that list of the Apostle Paul telling us what we must think on. Profound idea in and of itself, that we are called to think on certain things. And he says, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. That word honest in Philippians 4 is the same as this word grave in our text. A man that is grave is upright, honest in his walk and confession. Just like last time with blameless for elders, this is an overarching idea. If a man is grave, these other things will be true of him. In the second place, with respect to his character, you who are deacons must be not double-tongued. That may mean a couple of things. It may mean in the first place that a deacon may not be one who says something to one man, turns around, talks to another man, and says something completely different, purposely deceitful, and dishonest. Deacon mustn't be double-tongued in that respect. But it can also mean this, that a man says something, says that he'll do something, for example, and then turns around and simply doesn't do it, doesn't follow through, intentionally deceives by what was said earlier. The main idea is simple. A deacon needs to be a man of his word. You understand why that's important for deacons. It's important for deacons because deacons know a lot of stuff. They know a lot of personal things. As all of the deacons know, they know information about families that only they may know. And it must never be the case that when a family works with a committee of deacons, they have to wonder, am I telling these things to this committee? And is it the case that down the road, what I'm telling them is going to get out? And other people are going to know that this is my situation and these are the personal details of my life that I only want myself and my family and my wife to know. There needs to be confidentiality, obviously with all of the work of office bearers, but particularly with deacons because of what they know. They need to be men of their word so that when they say these things are confidential, all of us who may work with them can know that that is in fact true. In the third place, with respect to the character of deacons, they must not be given to much wine. Paul obviously understands how drinking too much alcohol can be destructive to one's life, how that can take a grip on a man. He understands the Proverbs that were written about drinking too much. Proverbs 20, verse 1, just to cite an example, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Paul understood how being an alcoholic is so destructive. Destructive to one's life, destructive to one's relationships, destructive to one's family, and undoubtedly, therefore, destructive to the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, elders and deacons, a special point is mentioned, not given to much wine. And then in the last place, with respect to the character of a deacon, they must not be greedy of filthy lucre. And this, in particular, is very important for deacons, dealing with money, handling of money. Let there never be a Judas who serves as a deacon in Christ's church. Greedy of filthy lucre, wanting for oneself what is not rightfully theirs. And so let not the deacons be covetous, but selfless, handling the money in a right way for the good of those in need. Qualification for the deacon is that his character must be good. In the second place, his confession must be grounded. And that comes from verses 9 and 10. First of all, verse 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. We're not going to go into detail regarding that idea of a mystery. Verse 16 has that as its main point. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and so forth. But let it be noted tonight that a mystery in Scripture is not like what we think of initially when we hear that word mystery. Mystery is something that's unknown, can't be known, don't understand it. That's not the idea of mystery here. The mystery of faith has the idea of that which at one time was unknown, but now is revealed. And the idea of mystery here is that it's been revealed. The faith has been revealed. It's right here, the sacred Scriptures. God has given us the faith. The truth. And a qualification for a deacon is that he must hold that truth with a pure conscience. Deacons must not do what there were men in the church of Ephesus doing, namely searing their consciences. They didn't have a pure, blameless conscience with respect to what they confessed to be the truth. A deacon must say, "This is what I believe." And he must say that with a good conscience. He doesn't say, "This is what I believe," and then doubt or later wonder if that in fact is what I believe, or say that and then intentionally know that really that's not what I believe at all. A deacon must have a grounded confession. And I say grounded because the next verse tells us exactly one of the ways to make sure that it's a holding of a faith with a pure conscience. "Let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless." The apostle is guarding against what took place in the church of Ephesus, where there were leaders in the church who said one thing but believed another thing, who because of that wreaked havoc upon the church of Jesus Christ. And so he guards against that with what he's saying here. Let them be proved first. That's different than a novice, as we talked about last week with elders. A novice is a newcomer to the faith. This idea of proving is going through something, going through a test or a trial, so that when you get through it, the strength or the sincerity of something is ensured. This is the word that's often used in connection with metals. Gold, silver needs to be tried. It goes through the fire, because when it gets through that fire, we can be assured of its genuineness. It's pure. Paul says here, for a man to serve as a deacon in the church, he must be proved first, tested first. Regarding the practical application of that and how that takes place, it's much clearer with ministers. Ministers, in a more concrete way, are proved first. That, for example, is what our synodical exam is all about. We're going to examine men publicly in order that the churches at large, which would call a man, may know this is what he believes. He's been tested. And it's been shown that this is his understanding of the faith and what's found in his heart. That's why there's a classis exam. Once again, a certain proving of what a man believes. Here we're talking about deacons. And this is something that takes place, albeit in a less direct way, in the way that we do it as churches. We talked about the process last week of the election of office bearers in our midst. And that process has this behind it too. The nominating of men in the consistory room. The fact that only those men who have made a public confession of their faith have been tested before in a consistory room, have been proved to be genuine in their faith, are actually nominated. The approbation that takes place by the congregation. The congregation saying that this is a man that believes a certain thing, and there's no reason to believe otherwise. The fact that they have to sign the formula of subscription is they're saying exactly this. This is what I believe, and I believe it from the depths of our hearts. That whole process, in a certain sense, ensures the genuineness of their confession. Lest it ever be the case that one gets into office, doesn't really believe what the church holds to, and therefore leads to havoc and disunity in the church, as was the case in the church of Ephesus, to which Paul addresses in this epistle. So, for one to serve in office, their confession must be grounded. And then in the third place, the qualification for deacon is that they must have a godly home, a good character, a grounded confession, and a godly home. Skip verse 11 for now And just see what verse 12 says. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. You can summarize that by a godly home. Their home life must be strong. They need to be the husband of one wife, faithful in their marriage, godly as fathers, good control of their homes, and all of the rest. Their home life must be godly. Once again, high qualifications for a man to serve on behalf of Jesus Christ in the office of deacon. And once again, we praise and thank the Lord that He has given us men who fit these qualifications and therefore are equipped to do the work well in our midst. What about verse 11 with respect to the wives of deacons? It says there, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Without a doubt, there are various interpretations of this verse. It's not the case that what Paul is doing here is saying wives can hold office in the church, and that what he is doing here is laying out the qualifications for deaconesses in Christ's church. It is true that the word translated wives there is really women, and that therefore by implication, the translators of the KJV put wives, understanding the context of the passage. It's not the case that the apostle is saying that women can serve in this office as well, and for them to serve in this office, these are the qualifications that they need. We saw from the end of chapter 2 how women are not to serve in official capacity as office bearers in the church. That idea doesn't fit with the flow of the passage. The entire passage, before and after it, talks about qualifications for men. Even the next verse, let them be the husband of one wife. The general understanding of this passage always is that it's referring to the wives of deacons. But yet you have to ask the question of why he addresses specifically wives in this discussion on the qualifications of deacons. Why he does it here and not in the qualifications for elders. And it may simply be the case that he is saying more fully that an office bearer in the church has to have a home that is solid. He must be the husband of one wife. He must have children in subjection. And he must have a wife that is godly. His entire home life must be characterized by faithfulness and godliness. And that's what equips one to serve in Christ's church. That may simply be the point. But I think there's more to it than that. Specifically, why it's the case that the apostle doesn't say it in the office of elder, but does say it with respect to the office of deacon. And I think it has to do with the general idea of what the deacons are called to do. That main word that we talked about at the beginning, serve. Serve the physical welfare of the members of the church. Now let me be very clear, I am not saying in any way that the women are called to be official deacons, officially gather the alms, and officially bring those same alms gathered and distribute them to the needy in the church. But I believe the apostle, by putting wives in here, is making the point that with respect to that general idea of service, there is a place for women to do work in Christ's church as an extension, for example, of the office of deacon, doing things that even women may be better qualified to do, recognizing needs in the home, preparing meals, helping out around the house, and so forth. There are things that women can do in the organic life of the church that fall under this heading of service. And it may be the case that by mentioning the wives of deacons, more generally women, that he is saying that there is a place for them to do this work of service in his church. To do that, they must be qualified to as well. They must be grave, honorable, upright, respected, so that the motives aren't questioned, so that they're wise in the help that is given. They must not be slanderers. Idea of talking. If you women are helping out others, you don't want women doing that or who are going to turn around and then tear the same people down behind their back. They may know of needs, and in the helping of their needs, they need to make sure that they're pure in their speech to others. Need to be sober, clear-minded, able to think clearly, identify needs, and then help them, and faithful in all things. Simply the idea of being a godly woman. And so Paul addresses specifically the wives of deacons and the place that they may have in the helping, serving of those who may have needs in Christ's church. When the work is done faithfully, there is a glorious blessing for the deacons. It's a glorious work. I made that point earlier, and I want to reiterate that. And because this point right here, expressed in verse 13, shows it to be a glorious work. We mustn't have the mindset, beloved, that we look at the office of deacon as a lower office in the church. You've got elders up here, and then you've got deacons below that. And basically, if you serve in the office of deacon, all you're doing is taking one step that's leading you to serve in the office of elder, as though the one is above the other. That's simply not true. There is a difference in the offices. And it's not the case that one is better than the other. It's simply a distinction. And let that be reflected in the way that we think as well, so that we don't look at the elders as a superior office. It may be the case, and there is nothing wrong with this, that God calls you to be a deacon, gives you the gifts to be a good deacon in His church, and never calls you to be an elder, but may serve as a deacon several times, as a younger man and as an older man. I know that it's our practice typically that the older men serve as elders and the younger men serve as deacons. But there would certainly be nothing wrong with saying concerning a man, that man has excellent gifts to be a deacon in Christ's church, and we're going to use him again as a deacon in the church. It is a glorious calling in and of itself. It's a glorious calling with a great reward according to verse 13. For they that use the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let that motivate you who are serving right now to continue to serve faithfully. And there is nothing wrong with saying that. Looking at the reward of grace, it's a reward, but it's a reward of grace. And saying, I'm going to let that motivate me to exercise myself faithfully. We need that motivation. It's hard work. It's tedious work. There are times when you are tempted not to do it well, to slough through the work, not to study the Scriptures as carefully as we need to. This is motivation, and let this be motivation. This is what Christ did after all. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, for the reward that was set before Him, He knew it was coming. And that motivated Him to go to the cross. Hear this in the right frame of mind and let it spur you on to do good work as a deacon in the church. The great blessing is that they purchase for themselves a good degree. That word degree is used seldomly in the New Testament as well. It's a word that has the idea of step, a good position in the church. The idea is that those who serve in the church are revered as honorable, by those who are in the church. Let us do that. Let us recognize the men that have served well and honor them for that good work that God gave them to do, and respect them for that good work. God says to us, they purchase for themselves that honorable degree. But what is more, it's from the eyes of God too. That when the work is done well by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, God says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. No more glorious thing to hear than that. Labor consciously, therefore, in the presence of God, giving an account one day, knowing you will have to give an account one day of the manner in which you do that work. And the great blessing as well, as the end of verse 13 says, is that they purchase unto themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Very interesting that he says that. Those who do the work well have a certain boldness in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. They go into the office one way and they come out of the office another way. They go into it confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea of boldness there, confident. They have that already. It's holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. They knew these truths and they believed them. But they come out of it even bolder, even more confident in the faith that's in Jesus Christ. You wonder why. Why that connection between serving as a deacon with that great fruit? And it may be simply this, that when a deacon does the work well, he has concrete illustrations time and time again of the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They see over and over again the love of a church for one another, which is the love of Jesus Christ for His people. They see on the flip side families and individuals in need, in difficult situations, not shaking their fist in the hands of God, face of God, but saying, this is the great love of God through Christ and His office of deacon. And they're content knowing that this difficult way is God's way for them. Deacons see this and participate in a hands-on way in the faith that's in Jesus Christ. They see over and over again the great blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having seen it, having participated in this work on behalf of Christ, they come out of it with even greater confidence, with even greater boldness that these things are true. God is good. God works powerfully. God gives peace and contentment. God shows His love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the physical needs, but pointing in the end to the great spiritual blessing of the forgiveness of sins. I say again what I said earlier in the sermon and what I concluded the sermon last week with. God's been good to us. We can look at this passage in 1 Timothy 3, the office of elder and qualifications and the office of deacon. And we don't have to say as we consider this, do we have men qualified to serve in these offices? We don't have to wonder. We know God has been good to us. He's given us deacons who love Jesus Christ and who love to serve on His behalf. He's given us a congregation that loves to give for the sake of the poor. He's given us a situation here at Trinity where in giving, where in receiving, where in collecting, and where in distributing, we have over and over again concrete illustrations of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the work of deacons the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer here on out is that God would continue to be good to us and be faithful to us in the way of giving us faithful, qualified men to serve in Christ's church. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, All the praise, thanks, and glory goes to Thee. Especially now as we consider it in light of the offices in Thy church and the offices here at Trinity. As we take leave of this subject as we do tonight, may we grow in our appreciation of the work that these men do and for the good of our church. Continue to bless us as a congregation and bless us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.